By singing a hymn, the hymn number 97. Hymn number 97. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. We'll stand as we sing. As could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt amongst men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he came. Freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. Justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down on his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. He had arisen, for death he had conquered. Now is ascended, my Lord evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day his beloved ones bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sins far away. Rising he justified freely. Good singing. It's good to start the meeting off with good singing. And we thank you even for the wonderful message there is in that hymn, that there is a day when Jesus is going to return. And I wonder tonight, are you ready? Are you ready for that day? And we're going to look at a character tonight in God's Word. And we're going to look at how Jesus encountered that woman and how even there she found Christ and found the Savior. We're going to have just a short word of prayer just before our next hymn. We bow together in prayer, please. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of this hymn. Lord, we thank you that you have promised you are coming back. You're coming back to take a people for yourself. Lord, we pray that those who are in the meeting, Lord, we pray each and every one would be ready for that day. Lord, we thank you for the time, this time now that we can come into your presence. We thank you for even the open sanctuary here. We thank you, Lord, even for, even with all of the restrictions that have to be in place, that, Lord, we can meet and fellowship together in this fashion. Lord, we know that this is the ordained means, the preaching of the word in public. And Lord, we pray that you would keep it open for your glory. That, Lord, men and women would hear the word, that they would be edified and taught the word of God. Lord, we thank you for this congregation here. We do, even during the time of prayer before the service, we heard the many needs and the many requests that were brought up. And Lord, we do pray for the many needs there are in the congregation here. We pray even for those who have loved ones unwell, those even, Lord, who would have loved ones outside of Christ. Lord, we remember them before you. We lift them up before the throne of grace, and we ask that, Lord, you would answer the prayers of your people here. Lord, we pray you would bless this congregation, strengthen them, help them as they go on, as they seek to be a witness even in this area. We pray that, Lord, you would be pleased to use them, you'd be pleased to draw men and women in, even under the sound of the gospel. Lord, we think of our brother who's away preaching tonight, and we do pray for him. We remember Reverend Amarod. We do ask that you'd bless even his ministry in Hillsborough this evening. And Lord, we pray even for his continued work here, that you continue to strengthen and help him. And Lord, we pray that even you would be pleased to use him mightily in the days that lie ahead, even in this area. We pray for the session and the committee of the church here as they make decisions, that Lord, you would even be with them. And for each and every one that would attend here, each congregational member, each attendee, Lord, whoever they are, we pray you would bless them and strengthen them. Help them to grow in grace. Help them to go on with thee. Lord, even tonight in this service, as we come around your word, Lord, I pray for help. Lord, I know I need it. Lord, I am only a man. And Lord, I pray that the words that I would speak, Lord, they would not merely be my words, but Lord, they would be anointed of yourself. And Lord, we pray that above all else, Christ would be seen here tonight. And Lord, that no glory would be given to any man. But Lord, that glory would be given to thee. Lord, we pray you'd just continue with us as we would sing now again. We ask, Lord, you'd give us that help to sing to your glory. And we ask that throughout the meeting we would know that sense of your presence and that nearness of your spirit. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're going to sing another hymn. It's the hymn 284. 284. Whene'er we meet, you always say, "What's the news? What's the news? Pray, what's the order of the day? What's the news? What's the news?" Oh, I have got good news to tell. My Saviour hath done all things well and triumphed over death and hell. That's the news. That's the news. And we'll stand as we sing again, please. Singing by yourselves. I'll not comment on my own singing. that hymn's higher than I remember. But we thank you for your good singing. And We trust even as we come around the word now, we have a good news to tell of Jesus Christ and even the work he did while he was here on earth and the work that he continues to do on our behalf. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. I trust it's a familiar passage to many. We're going to look tonight at this woman at the well, this woman of Samaria, and what we can see from her life and what we can learn from it, both as believers and even if there's one here tonight outside of Christ. We trust there is a message for you too this evening. So John chapter 4, and we're going to start at the verse 1. The verse 1 through to the verse 42. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or about noontime. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus saith unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, Come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. And in the meantime his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white and ready to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, One soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured, and ye are entered into their labours. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him, for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And he said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. We'll end our reading there, that verse 42. We'll just have a brief word of prayer before we come to the preaching of the word. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it means to us. And we ask even now, just as we would seek to delve into this passage, that, Lord, you would strengthen me, help me, that I would deliver the word effectively and to the best even of my abilities. Lord, I pray even for each hearer, that, Lord, you would give them help to hear, that, Lord, there would be a word in season for each and every one. In Jesus' name, amen. To call Jesus Christ controversial would be an understatement. As a boy, among the religious leaders, they marveled when they seen this young boy and his knowledge of the scriptures as he sat in the temple. But when he began his preaching ministry at the age of 30, he nailed his colours vividly to the mast that he was not one of the Pharisees. He was not one of the religious leaders. Matthew 12:34 records how he rebukes the Pharisees for their unbelief. He calls them a generation of vipers. Luke 5:31 highlights their arrogance in that they thought they were righteous. But he tells them, they that are whole need not a physician, they that are sick. Highlighting the fact that they thought they were righteous even though they were not, and they could not see it. By the time we get to this passage in John chapter 4, the Pharisees have likely already dealt with John the Baptist, who was even a formidable enemy as he preached the gospel of Christ. Yet now Christ is very clearly a greater force against them than even John the Baptist was. He was tearing down the walls they had put up around themselves, between themselves and the common people. Why? Why was he doing that? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all who believe, and it is not just for an elite few. And Christ was here to break down those barriers. When you look at Jesus' followers, they're a motley crew, aren't they? They're made up of fishermen, tax collectors, political zealots, those who had evil spirits. Think of Matthew. The man was a tax collector. Imagine him coming in amongst the disciples, the men he used to rob from, the men he used to steal from. What a scene it would have been. You know, imagine John, Fairy John, there. Why is this man among us? Why would the master want this man to be among us? But yet even throughout his disciples, Christ was showing to all the world, the gospel was for whosoever would believe upon it. So we look at verse 1 and 2. We see here his disciples, the new converts. And it's not Christ who does the baptizing. If we look at verse 2, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. You see, he was showing that all of the body of Christ were a part of his great commission. And it was not just his work, but he had given us a work to do. Christian, I want to ask you, just as we open this this message, who does your faith in Christ reflect? Does your faith reflect Christ to a lost world? Or do you think the gospel is only for those who deserve it? Luke 19:10, it tells us that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we have been given that mission until he calls us home, to seek the lost for Christ. And it's very difficult in our society. We live in a very religious part of the world, and we live in a day when there's so much sin and wickedness around us. And it rightly grieves us that men and women sin so openly. And we need to call that sin out. We need to show them that they're wrong. But we can get so caught up in highlighting the sins of the world that we forget that behind those sins there are souls that God loves and that God desires to save. And here we have Jesus' mission to save those lost souls. We have this outcast woman that we're about to look at. And as we look at verse 4, it says that he must needs go through Samaria. And Jesus, again, he was leading by example. He went to a place that a Jew would never enter. A Jew would never go near this place. They would go around it. They would take the long road just to avoid it. But Christ, he goes directly into it, into a place where no Jew would go. We don't know much about the woman in this passage. We don't know an awful lot about her life. But what we do know would lead us to believe that she is indeed an outcast. She's an outcast on all sides. She's had 5 marriages. She's living with a man outside of marriage now, or the 6th person. She's been rejected by her own people for her loose living, excluded from going to the well with the other women who would have gone in the evening time in the cool of the day. So she has to go at noon, the hottest part of the day. She has no hope of friendship among the people of Israel, amongst the Jews. So there's no question that the Saviour's trip, which brought him to this well, was nothing but a divinely appointed and a very intentional trip, that he would come into contact with this woman that to all others was unlovable, unreachable for the gospel. Here we are tonight, and your life circumstances, whatever they are, they brought you out here tonight into this house where the word of God is being preached. And whatever your circumstances are, perhaps, you're here, hearing the word of God. Is this not a divinely appointed time? Have you not been given an opportunity to hear the word of God? So as we go down the passage, this conversation ensues between Christ and this woman. And we see here that Christ, as we've talked about already, he cuts across all of the social, the racial, the gender, the political divides to speak to this woman. The cultural taboo between the Samaritans and the Jews was such that the Jews would have been classed by their own as unclean for speaking to this woman. Jesus would have been well aware of all of this, of course. He grew up amongst the Jews, but he comes and first of all asks a question. He says in verse 7, "Give me to drink." And he asks the question not because he is thirsty, but he wants to get to a heart issue in this woman. He is well aware that there isn't a drink of water coming for him, I doubt. The woman highlights this as we get into verse 9. If we read verse 9 together there, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And in this verse, she shows her own distaste towards the Jews. But Jesus is about to challenge her understanding of God. He says now in verse 10, if we read that now, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So he says to her effectively, you're talking about the Jews and the Samaritans. They're talking about these divides that we've put up between ourselves. But if you really understood the word of God and who it was that was speaking to you, you'd be asking me for a drink instead. And I would give you living water. I would give you something eternal. And I want to kind of draw out of this, what is your focus on here tonight? Immediately Jesus takes this conversation from the subject of well water to the subject of eternity. The woman's mind is focused on earthly things. As we look down through the passage, we see she's caught up with the fact that Christ is a Jew and she is a Samaritan. You're offering me water here, but sure, you've nothing to draw water out of this well with. Jacob gave us this well with all the water we'll ever need. Are you greater than Jacob? Really? He built this well and it's sustained us for generations. We've got everything we need. If we look at verse 12 there. She seeks for an easier life, seeking some sort of magical water in verse 15 that would mean she wouldn't have to come back to this well. It says there, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She wanted to deal with her earthly problem. We see throughout the passage that she seeks happiness in marriage. And every time it fails, she tries again. Whatever the reason is, she keeps clinging on to these earthly relationships, hoping to find happiness in them, and instead only finding pain and shame. She then comes to the matter of the place where we should worship. Is it the mountain or is it the temple? We worship in this mountain, but you Jews say that the temple is the place of worship. We don't need anything from you. We don't need anything from the Jews. And with this, I want to ask the question, is your mind more focused on this earth and on earthly things? Are you caught up with perhaps your health, perhaps the political things of the day, your own happiness? These things might help you in the short term, but you will never find satisfaction in them. And no matter what plans you make now, they are of absolutely no value to all eternity. We see here this well. There's a picture in here. This well is deep. It's dark. Imagine that laborious task that woman faced every time she went to the well. Drawing down her bottle into it so deep. Leaving it there hoping it would fill. Pulling it back up day after day. One bottle after another. Hoping the well hasn't run dry, perhaps. Only carrying maybe one or two or three bottles home, depleting them so quickly, because of course she had come in the noon of the day, so she must have ran through water a lot more quickly than the other women who come in the cool of the day. Isn't this like the earthly things that we put our hope in, toiling over them, and we're expecting them to make our lives better? But the reality is, when we search for happiness and health and contentment in the world, we won't find it, and it fades into insignificance. Unlike this well that's deep and dark, look with me just at the verse 14. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. Unlike this deep, dark well that this woman has drawn down into in the hope that she'll find water, we find here that the living water offered by Christ gushes up, gushes out. We don't have to go looking for it. There's no groping down into the darkness, hoping that it's there, toiling for it. Christ offers satisfaction, happiness, and contentment, and all you need for eternity is found in his living water. And it flows out in such an abundance, it overflows us. Men and women, death is a reality. Standing before God is a reality. And without Christ's living water, only eternal punishment in hell awaits us. Like this woman, if you're focused on earthly things, you need to get your focus shifted off of those things and off of the things of this life and fixed firmly on Christ and the living water he offers. So, what is the message he's trying to tell this woman throughout the passage? It's not about the history of your people. It's not about fetching water from a well. It's not about earthly relationships or marriage. It's not about whether you worship in the mountain or worship in the temple. Verse 22 shows us, even in that question about where we ought to worship, shows you there is a lack of light among the Samaritans. Christ says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And the Samaritans, as we read about them and understand them, they did have lesser light, lesser revelation than the Jews had, in terms even of the Messiah's coming. But here, he's not making a judgment on our lack of knowledge. He was showing that, as we read on, as we'll see in a moment, the Jews, with all their knowledge, completely missed Christ. They had the Messiah standing, staring them in the face. And they were too busy looking for a political figurehead to overthrow the Roman Empire and give them back their land. And here, even as we read down, verse 23, it says, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And maybe you don't know, maybe you think you don't know enough about God. Maybe you think you don't know enough about the Bible. Maybe you think you've gone too far into this world, gone too far into the sins of this world. Now, there's no coming back. But it doesn't matter. What Christ is showing here is it doesn't matter what knowledge you have. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you have or what you don't have. All God is looking for is those to worship him truly and rightly, as verse 23 shows us. Worshippers who aren't looking out there, out in the world, to figure out what's next. But worshippers who are looking to him and him alone. This means that, what does this mean for us? It means we would live accordingly to the word of God, even as it's plainly given to us. Christ has come here. He's come to take their minds off, people's minds off of themselves, and to show them that their greatest need wasn't to have all of their issues sorted out. He's shown this woman here that it doesn't matter about the fact she has to come every day to draw water. It doesn't matter so much where to worship God, whether in the mountain or in the temple, but the greatest need she had was to know him. We know God has sent a son. He sent a son to deal with your sin once and for all through his sacrificial death on the cross. It means that you can leave your sin behind and repent of it, turn away from it, and stop looking for satisfaction in the world, in the things of the world. As we come down through this passage, as we get to the verse 26, he's had this conversation, this back and forth, and the whole time she has been caught up with her mind upon earthly things, upon everything that Christ said. She thinks he's talking about something to do with her situation, the situation around her. But it's not until if we look at the verse 25 first, it says, "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." She's basically saying there that all we've been talking about, well, we'll leave it till the Messiah comes. He'll sort it out. If you're right, fair enough. If you're not, the Messiah will sort it out for us. Then Jesus hits her in the next verse. "I that speak unto thee am he." And it's like a light bulb lights up in her head when she hears that. All of a sudden, her Samaritan identity didn't matter. She didn't need her sin to find satisfaction. Jacob's well wasn't what she needed to sustain all of her needs. Arguing over the temple and the mountain or the temple, wasn't going to help her either. She finally realized that the Messiah had come. This is the Messiah standing in front of me. And with that, we see that the woman, she left behind her water pot. She was so overflowed with joy. She had finally met the Messiah that she left her water pot behind her and she went into the city to tell others. We see here that she just became instantly a missionary to her own people. There are a few examples throughout Scripture where wells have led to an earthly marriage. You can take a note of them and look at them in your own time, but we have Abram's servant who was watered by Rebekah at the well in Genesis 24. Jacob watered Laban's flock of sheep, even for Rachel, at the well in Genesis 29. Moses watered Jethro's flock of sheep for Zipporah at the well in Exodus 2. And all of these examples led to an earthly marriage. In contrast, there was no water exchanged at this well. You see, when you've met with Christ, the world's water has nothing to offer you. As we pointed out already, the earthly water pot was forsaken. That water could do nothing for that woman now that she had found Christ. Her past no longer mattered. Rather than hiding in shame from her town, she loudly proclaims that she has met the Messiah and found the Christ. And it's pretty remarkable, really, if we look down there at the verse 29 and 30. "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. They didn't question this woman. It really is a miracle. It really is the hand of God in this woman's life. They obviously saw in her the grace that had been bestowed upon her in meeting the Lord and finding Christ as Savior. Because without question, she comes. A woman who was marked for being loose living, a woman who was marked for being a sinner, yet they had no question when she came and told them she had found the Christ. They simply followed her out of the city to meet the Master. And that just shows us that Christ makes a change in people, doesn't he? It shows us when this Messiah comes, nothing else matters. The people of the city rejoiced and they believed, not only for the woman's testimony. If we look in verse 40 to 42, just as we close, So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him for ourselves, and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world. You see, when you see Christ, so they've seen Christ for themselves. And when you see Christ for yourself, that is what makes the difference here. If you're not saved here tonight, maybe you feel as if that well of the world has nothing left to give you. Well, Christ is here. Christ is here for you. Here for you freely to take, to accept. I ask that you'd just plead with you that you'd come to Christ tonight. He's a well of overflowing with hope for this life, not only for this life, but for the next life, for eternity. I encourage you, even as a believer here this evening, don't bypass the outcast. Look at this event here, what we see. Christ goes straight to this woman. This woman who no one else would deal with. And out of it, not only is she born again, not only is she redeemed, but this whole city, the men of the city, perhaps the women also, perhaps the children, saved, born again. They've met with Christ. We'll bow together in a word of prayer, and then we'll have our closing hymn. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I pray you will accept these few simple thoughts. I trust that they will be a blessing to the people here. I ask, Lord, that there would be even one who would see Christ tonight and would find forgiveness of sins, repentance of sins, and would trust him for eternity. I ask, Lord, for your people that they would have been edified tonight. Lord, I pray there will be a word for each and every one. Lord, I just even pray as we would sing our closing hymn, you would be near to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing hymn is the number 298. 298. 298. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. 298, and we'll stand together as we sing, and then we'll close in prayer. Can Satisfy their souls. We pray you would just depart us with your blessing. You would bring each one to their homes in safety until we meet again in thy will. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.